walking with God, and I believe it's a very timely message. If we get through it all this morning, I don't know. We may have to finish it up tonight, but we'll see how time moves and how time goes. But the idea is that with a country in so much unrest, so much divisiveness, a nation that's divided between how much melanin one person has or doesn't have in their skin is absolutely ridiculous. And the problem that we have today is not the color of one's skin or the depth of one's skin as much as it is a heart issue, a major heart issue. God's son died for everyone, regardless of your nationality, regardless of what the world today calls race. As far as I'm concerned, there's only one race, that's the Adamic race. We're all brothers and sisters. We may not all be brothers and sisters in the Lord until you come to a saving faith in Christ, but that's the way it is. And so what America needs to do and what Christians need to do and what the church needs to do is to get back to walking with God so that we can have an impact on the world the way we were meant to have an impact on the world. And so I have chosen Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Our key verse will be verse 3, and we will jump around quite a bit this morning. But our key, reading the Amos 3, verse 1 through 8. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Now, if you were to take a survey this morning, asking professing believers what it means to walk with God. Now, I saw posted, I think it was on the Blaze, Glenn Beck, about Don Lemon from, I think it's CNN, who made a comment that to someone who said that Jesus was not perfect when he walked on this earth. And of course, he was taking the task on that quite severely. But it shows the absolute ignorance of a world at large. A world that has not been taught. Maybe he went to Sunday school. If he did, he wasn't listening. Or he didn't go to the kind of church that taught the infallibly preserved Word of God. But the whole point, I think it was former coach Dungy that took him to task and said the whole point of Christ's coming was his perfection. But we are not a perfect people, but we can be so much better than what we are if we choose to walk with the Lord. Now I suppose you would get a number of blank stares when you asked the question, what does it mean to walk with God? Or you might get responses such as, well, reading one's Bible, to attending church regularly, they would say, well, that's walking with God. Well, there's a lot of churches out there that don't even preach the Word of God. There are a lot of churches out there that don't even believe what the Word of God has to say. And what they do, they twist it and they pervert it to begin with. Or while they are part and parcel to knowing how to walk with God, there are some rock-solid principles that we're going to cover in today's message that will help us to know if we are, or to continue if we are walking with the Lord. And so before we do, let's consider some food for thought about walking with God. The first individual in Scripture who we know walked with God was the man Enoch. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, twice mentions the phrase, and Enoch walked with God. So how do we sum up this man's walk with God? Because it's only about 9 verses altogether. So it's not like we have any historical record anywhere other in Scripture than simply saying that Enoch walked with God. Or if you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it simply says there, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So that's about as much as we know. Very little is said of him, other than, as I said, 9 verses overall. He didn't appear to have any historical feats. He didn't conquer any tribe. He didn't go to war. Any number of things there. But I guess if one feat is that he certainly conquered the tendency that we have to walk on our own rather than to walk with God. But I believe thirdly this morning, in fact, the only notable achievement is that he was the father of the longest living man, Methuselah. And I'm sure that that's not going to matter too much in overall time. But this man lived 365 years. And the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God 365 years of his life. Now, by worldly standards, people would say, that's no great achievement. Well, if you get to live, and it's a big achievement here nowadays if you read of someone who lived to be 105, or even gets to live to be 100, to be a centennial. Turn around and say, well, wow, that person's lived a long lifetime. But the truth of the matter is, that's no great feat. It depends on your constitution and does have a lot of other things to how you live and how you walk and how you eat. And I'm sure a lot of number of things there. But by worldly standards, what Enoch did was no great achievement. And they have maybe the attitude, anybody could do that, but very few people are. And yet, the 4 most important words of the Christian life are found stated about Enoch and recorded in Hebrews 5:11, that he pleased God. And that is about faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Abraham was invited to walk before God, and the character of that walk was also given. It was God's expectation, and he said to Abraham, and be thou perfect. So he said that he was Almighty God, walk thou before me, and then he says, and be thou perfect. And so we ask ourselves, is it really possible to walk with God at that level? Is it possible? Sinners saved by grace, is it possible for us? And the answer is yes. God does not call us to do something that's impossible, because all things are what? Possible with God. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1 again says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So the word walk, again, as you heard me say so many times, has to do with to traverse or to walk about, as in one's daily life. It's in the imperative, so that as we walk through our day, from the time that we rise up in the morning until we lay our heads down on the beds at nighttime, we are to be walking with the Lord. And that, we'll see, explain that a little bit more. The word perfect here is used in a practical sense. It has to do with living above the fray of sin. Sin and righteousness is really always a choice. I can either choose to do the thing that's right, or I can choose to do the thing that's wrong. If I listen to my flesh is going to cause me or lead me to choose the wrong. If I walk in the Spirit, then the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, is going to work with me to help me choose to do the thing that's right. And so when it comes right down to it, it's a matter of choices in our lives. We either choose to walk with God, or we choose to walk contrary to God. But he also uses the phrase, before me. It's the idea of a child walking before a parent. So as a child, a parental eye can be kept on that child. And you know that sometimes, I mean, it's much safer to have the child in front of you so you can keep an eye on them rather than have them walking behind you, not knowing what might come up behind them, or they might get distracted and walk off somewhere. So you keep a watchful eye, and that's what he's talking about. Abraham was a neophyte to the faith that God had called him to, if you will. And he wanted Abraham to walk before him so that God could order his direction along the way. So in the book Gleanings in Genesis, Arthur Pink addresses several important walks in Scripture. And he gives 4 aspects of the believer's walk before God or with God. He says that number one, we walk before, and he's looking at the predicate. But anyway, be that as it may, we walk before God as children. We walk after God as servants, because we indeed are servants. And thirdly, we walk with God as friends in fellowship and in union with him. And then thirdly, we walk in God as members of his body. So we have a before walk, an after walk, a with walk, and an in walk, if you will. with the Father. So if we can relate to walking with God as two walking along a road together, then we can see ourselves doing this in real time. And so every day we should be walking with God. Not one of these things where we're walking with Him and all of a sudden it's kind of like having maybe you have a dog that you're out hunting with a dog and you're walking along a particular pathway there, and all of a sudden the dog is gone off because you saw a rabbit over here, and that's what he eventually called rabbit trails, if you will. You're out there, maybe he's been trained to look for one particular kind of wildlife or whatever it might be. Then all of a sudden he's off in another direction, and he's off in another direction. Well, folks, I tell you, that's not walking with God. Walking with God is staying on the path that God is walking, not going off on rabbit trails and making choices and decisions independent of God. So we're going to be looking at three of them this morning. So again, several important points to make today is, number one, the nature of the road upon which we walk, the nature of the walk, and the nature of the experience of the walk, if you will. So Father, we pray this morning that you guide and direct as we look to the message, that you will strengthen us and encourage us, and Lord, help us to realize how valuable this walk with you is today. And Lord, the blessing, oh my, the blessings. Lord, I can't even begin to fathom and picture in my mind what Enoch's life must have been like day after day after day after day as he grew more mature. And he walked more perfectly with each and every day because, Lord, he walked with you, not in front of you and not behind you, but, Lord, he walked with you. And, Lord, help us to realize the union and the fellowship that this requires. And, Lord, the price, well, Father, it is well worth whatever the cost of walking with you. So, Lord, open our minds, open our hearts to see this, to crave it, to desire it, that, Lord, we may also pursue it in this lifetime between now and when you come and gather us unto yourself. Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, have your perfect will and your perfect way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at, number one, the nature of the road. Now, first, I want you to know that it is a gated road, with only one way into this particular road. If we can turn to Matthew, and I can't imagine talking about walking on a road and not dealing with Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, as we look there, and of course in that chapter we're coming to the last of the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ was sharing this message. And we look in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So, it's a gated road, that is, but it's a gate that's always open. But nonetheless, it's not an easy gate to find, because most people aren't looking for it. And if there's nothing to draw their attention to it, well, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful when I'm traveling down the highways, and this is especially before GPSs. And even then, I get confused with GPSs. But when you're driving down the road, there's these big signs up there that simply tells you what lane you need to be in if you're going to make a right-hand turn, or this is an exit here, so you're not going to be set. So it calls your attention to that. But before, if they didn't have road signs there, if you're anything like me, you'd zip right on by it, not even realize you passed it by. But there are many people there who pass by the straight gate every single day of their life because there is nothing to draw their attention to it. So we know the narrow road is the road that one walks once they come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, both the gate and the road are narrow, because it's a walk of righteousness. It's not one that's all over the map. It's not, there's no left hand, there's no right hand. It's a straight and it's narrow. The broad road has a wide gate. And while both gates are metaphors, it does address the conscious decision that we each must make concerning which path in this life we want to take. And then also, once we are on that road, we have to make a decision as a choice, as I said there, that in each and every individual's life, they come to the foot of the cross, they have to make a decision. Am I going to accept what Christ did for me there, or am I going to reject it? If I receive Christ, then I go beyond the cross. I'm entered down the straight road. Now I have to make a decision of the character of my fellowship with Him. I don't get to tell him the level or the degree of my fellowship with him. He gets to tell me how I can fellowship with him, on the basis on which I can fellowship with him, even as a Christian. So for the broad gate and the broad road, all one needs to do is to stay on this road, is to reject the person of Jesus Christ and continue on in life doing their own thing. John chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us that once we are conceived and brought into this world, actually from the time that we're conceived, that we're under God's condemnation, alienation from God right off the bat. Chapter 3 and verse 18 simply says, "He that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's the only reason that a person will stay on that broad road. They don't want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or no one has shared. And I really believe, I believe today that there are many people today who have never really heard the gospel explained to them, who have never even received the gospel for the most part. So for the narrow gate and the narrow road, one absolutely has to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, as he is the only way or gate on this narrow road. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," or see the kingdom of God. So I want us to see a second characteristic of this road. The first one is that it's a gated road, and I want us to see that a second characteristic of this road that leads to life everlasting, and it is that it is a narrow road. A narrow, now as Evangelist Roloff said, about this text and this narrow road, that if one is going to be a carnal Christian and walk this narrow road, they do so with their minds in both sides of the gutter. And I really believe there's a lot of Christians who are walking that narrow road. They're walking with a mind in this side of the gutter, or they're walking with a mind in this side of the gutter here. That is, when I'm talking about the guy, I'm talking about you're choosing to walk that road the way you want to walk it. Irrelevant of what God wants, irrelevant of what the Holy Spirit of God wants, we're walking that road and we're doing our own thing, not paying attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll deal more pointedly with the nature or qualifications of God's expectations of a walk on this narrow road in the next point. So it's a narrow road, not easily seen. Matthew 7:14 tells us there. And again, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that's important. So we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, if we can turn there also very quickly. So I said we'd be jumping around a little bit this morning. Take up the music time by doing some scripture drills. How's that? Okay, 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians won't do it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Maybe already familiar with some of those verses that we'll be looking at here this morning. I believe the first one we're going to look at is our responsibility is to point out this narrow gate. It says there in chapter 4 and verse 3, "Even so we, the redeemed of the Lord, if you will, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the..." I slipped right out how I got into Galatians. I don't know. Okay, here we go. Forgive me for that. Chapter 4 and verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? To them that are lost." So our responsibility is to point out the narrow gate and to show them by the way we live our lives that the narrow road is the best road. That it's the spiritually most beneficial road for us to be on. And so when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, this is man's worst enemy. And it says there, "In whom the god of this world," and that is Satan, "in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil doesn't want the people on the broad road that might be passing the narrow gate. They don't want to see it. And if they do look on it, what he wants to do is to see carnal Christians, worldly Christians. And so people say, "Listen, what's the difference? They're living no different than I am. They're thinking no different. They're reasoning no different than me. Huh, why bother with a narrow gate? Why bother with a narrow road?" And so they just continue on their merry way without even realizing that they're on the road to destruction. So folks, the command of God to Abraham was to walk before and be thou perfect. So how can we rise up to the challenge to walk? this narrow road. I've heard some people say from time to time, say, well, I sometimes just think my parents expect too much of me. And the truth of the matter is, we may look at God and say, God, we think God expects too much of us. Listen, God does not expect too much of us. In fact, he says that what he asks of us is reasonable in light of what the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure. So how can we rise up to the challenge to walk the narrow road in a way that pleases God? Well, that brings us to the second point, the nature of the walk. Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and 24, the Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God." Then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for he had this testimony that he pleased God." Listen, if Enoch can do it, any one of us can do it. In fact, even more so, I believe the challenge for us is less of a challenge because we now have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We have the written Word of God. And so what more could you ask for to be able to walk that road in a way that pleases God? And so if Enoch could do it, there is no reason why you and I can't do it as well. So it is, though, sad to realize that not everyone walking on this narrow road who has come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is living a life of faith. They have faith for justification, but not the living faith for sanctification. That is the separating of ourselves. If God wants us to do this, then that's what we do. If God wants us to separate ourselves from the world, then we separate ourselves from the world. Well, oh, it's going to be such a boring life if we don't, oh man, if we don't have the world. No. If you live for the Lord and you serve the Lord, listen, for 365 years of Enoch's life, he walked with God. And I don't hear one comment anywhere in the scripture that there were days that he regretted that. The day that he was translated, I'm sure that he was hooping and hollering, and he had probably never had thought that that would have ever happened to him or in his wildest imagination, but yet there it was. God, the Bible says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. His walk pleased God. So we know that man can do that. Listen, Enoch was born of a man and a woman. He had a carnal nature. He had a flesh about him, but he made choices that were beneficial to himself and to his walk with the Lord Jesus, with God the Father. So there are many people who are on that road, but they just don't seem to exercise that faith, whether it's the tithing. If we don't tithe, we disobey God. If we don't read our Bibles, we're disobeying God. How can you walk on that narrow road and expect to have fellowship with God if you're not even willing to read the scriptures wherein he tells us of himself and how he describes and gives us the directions how it is that we can walk with him? Or any other aspect of the Christian life, if you're not doing those kind of things, or if you're doing them half-heartedly, then listen, that's like walking down that narrow road having your mind in both sides of the gutter. You're doing your own thing. You're not walking with God. You're kind of either in front of him, you're behind him, but very seldom are you walking with him in fellowship. So we ask ourselves this morning, what are God's expectations of me on this walk? I have several obvious ones to quickly share with you this morning, and I believe that number one, choose to be close to him on his side of the road of life. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ does not walk on both sides of the road. He walks on the right side. Now, I don't mean literally, I mean figuratively. He walks on the right side of the road. And he could walk on the right side of the road too, just to reinforce his being right. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, we need to choose to be close to him on his side of the road of life. Our source text of Amos 3:3 asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the fact that Amos asks the question, can, the answer is no. Absolutely no. If you're not in agreement with God, you're not walking with him. If you're not in agreement with God, you're walking contrary to him. So you may say, well, I work hard for my money and I'm not going to tithe. Then you're not walking with him. You say, well, you know, church, sometimes the pews are hard, and Brother Guy, when he just preaches kind of long sometimes, and he preaches overtime and whatever else there. And well, you know, I just don't enjoy going to church. Well, you're not walking with the Lord. You're not walking with the Lord. Why? Because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another so much the more you see the day. But we need the fellowship of one another. And I could go down and I could list a lot of things in the scriptures, but listen, it's high time you get in the scriptures and you discover what God wants you to do and realize that if you're not doing them, you're not walking with the Lord. Period. So the solution. Well, give me an illustration of marriage. How about marriage? I know a lot of people who are just, quote unquote, married. That's it. They're just married. I mean, there's no fellowship. There's no real relationship there. Each one's doing his or her own thing in that relationship there. But a troubled marriage or troubled marriages are the result of two people who are not in agreement with each other. It could be over spiritual matters. It could be over physical matters, financial matters. It could be over schedule matters. It could be over children matters. That's why it's so important that when we, as Christians, choose to... maybe it's discovered the time that, you know what, I think I want to be married and I want to settle down and I want to have a family. You choose a guy, you choose a gal who has a heart for God. You choose someone who is walking with God so that you can walk together in agreement. So that you can have fellowship, not only with the Lord, but together with the Lord and with each other. That is so critical and so important there. Troubled marriages are the result of two people not in agreement. I could get down the list and say a lot of other things that... are a result of the same thing. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is to walk together in Christ. It's not rocket science. Also notice that it was Enoch who walked with God, as it does not say that God walked with Enoch. Now you say, well, that's just a matter of semantics. No, it's not. The idea was that God was walking on his path. And Enoch saw that path and said, you know what? I want to walk that same path. He didn't say, hey, Lord, I'm walking over here. Why don't you come over here and join me? No, that's not what he did. The Bible says that he observed, and whatever means he could, he knew where God was walking. He says, I want to walk with him. So he said, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to go over there, and I'm going to have to walk with him. But in order to do that, I have to walk according to his rules. That's not rocket science either. I have to walk according to his rules. So the idea was that God walked with Enoch, and it is a given if we discipline our lives spiritually that God wants us to walk with him so long as we are in agreement with him. And so stop trying to pull him in your direction according to your ideas and according to what you have for plans, and to walk according to his purposes and his plans. So it was Enoch. It was Enoch as it is our responsibility to choose to live a life that makes it possible for us to walk with God on the same side as the Lord himself is walking. What a wonderful hymn, Jesus and Me. In fact, I've got a few minutes here. I was going to read that there. I think right now if we had a pianist here, I would tell you, play that, because we're going to play that right now. But hymn number 41, and I am not going to sing it. I'm just going to read a couple verses there for you just to see. I mean, what a theme song for the Christian life. Did I get that right? 47. I'm sorry, 47. All right, is it? That's not even right. Oh, 46. Okay, so what happens if you don't have a congregation here? You kind of get all time. No. Jesus and Me, in hymn number 46. He said, I traveled alone upon this lonesome way. My burdens were heavy and dark was my day. I looked for a friend, not knowing that he had all the time been looking for me. He's looking for you to fellowship. He's looking for you and I to make that decision, to make that choice, to come over and have fellowship with him. Now it is Jesus and me for each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow. I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. And so till the end, it's Jesus and me. And it says the road may be long to heaven's pearly gate. I know that it's narrow. I know that it's straight. But Jesus is there through eternity. We'll travel along, just Jesus and me. Forever I'll sing of his great love to me. Forever I'll tell it on land and on sea. I'll stay by his side, contented I'll be. For all my life, it's Jesus and me. Folks, if you haven't made that decision, it's time to make that decision. Just, hey, what? Lord, it's you and me. You and me. So, Enoch made it a point to dedicate his life and time to making such a fellowship possible. Secondly, walk in the same direction that God is going. Amen. Listen, God has a plan. His plan was in place before the foundations of the world. He is walking and working his plan. And listen, you need to get on board with him walking in that direction. Now, is it going to always be a comfortable walk? Not always. But I'll guarantee you on the other end it will be. So I'll ask you a very pointed question. Are you walking in complete obedience to God? Now, I'm not asking if you are satisfied with how your life is, but if God is satisfied with your life. What a difference that is, amen? Remember, God is holy. He commands us to be holy. Why? Because he is holy. He expects us to be holy so that we can walk with him in that fellowship. So it is the direction that God expects us to be heading. For example, Jesus invites us, as he recorded in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It is an open invitation for you and me in the Word of God to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Listen, taking the Word of God, making an application of the principles of the Word of God to our lives, is taking that yoke upon us, and we're learning through life's experiences about the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through this life. So the idea of a yoke is to bring two animals together to pull the load in the same direction. That's why when the Bible talks about being unequally yoked together, you wouldn't put an ox and a donkey in the same yoke. First of all, they're not the same size animal, and the one animal is more powerful than certainly the other one is there. So the yokes would chafe, and the yokes would be a total disaster. And that's the same thing as when a saved person marries an unsaved person, they're unequally yoked, morally, spiritually, for sure. And so we need to be equally yoked. And so if we're going to walk with the Lord, I'm going to take his yoke upon him. That means putting ourselves into that same yoke that the Lord is in, going in the same direction, fulfilling the same purposes of God the Father, so that we can walk with him and accomplish what we've been called to accomplish. So ignorance, willful ignorance, will never ever be our excuse, because we have God's infallibly preserved word, and we no longer have to operate in ignorance. Number three, on this road to this fellowship, we must keep pace with God. Now, I realize that not everyone grows at the same pace. Some grow quickly, some grow slowly. Some grow very, very, very quickly. I think it was Dr. J.C. House at a men's conference back in the 80s. He made a comment about how easy it is to grow a church. He said, if a church grows like a mushroom, it grows quick and then it dies quick. But if you want to grow a strong church, grow an oak church. An oak tree can handle a lot of bad weathers along the way. But you understand the idea that we must keep pace with God. We must not get ahead of God. We must not lag behind. God has a pace for you and for each of us to walk, and we need to walk that pace. And he'll lead us, and he'll guide us, and he'll direct us. And though it may be a slower pace, it may be because that we're constantly going off that trail, off into the woods, chasing off at this thing here, or chasing over here after this thing, or chasing after something else. I've seen a lot of people who could have probably had some good ministries, but they spent their time trying to tell God what they wanted to do, never once listening to God, letting God place them where he wanted them to be, doing what he wanted them to do, but they were just out there like rogues doing their own thing out there and expecting God to bless it. And so these are individuals that were not keeping pace with God. They were lagging behind, or they were getting ahead of God and creating more problems for their lives. So when it comes to spiritual growth and insight, God will move us along as he sees fit for his purposes. But rest assured, he expects forward progress by keeping pace as we walk with him. Now, he can walk with multiple people because he is omnipresent. He can walk with all kinds of people, all kinds of different at all kinds of different levels. He can walk with a person here who has the same craving, the same desire to be there, but you know, there's a little bit of slow progress. So, but we got to keep pace with God. So, regression is not of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." These are those who are lagging behind. They got saved, maybe they were making some good progress, and all of a sudden they started lagging behind. Progress, if you will, is wonderful. Anytime we make progress, spiritually speaking, is wonderful. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, this is about the Bereans, and it says there that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. And so we need to be in the Word of God searching the scriptures. Fourthly, we must follow God's rules. You cannot and you do not get to make up the rules as you go along and expect God to turn around and say, "Oh, I like that rule." No. His rules are the only rules by which we play. You and I do not get to set the rules on this, on the standards. The rules and the standards are God's, embedded in God's character. Therefore, he's going to hold us to those. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So our walk has to be a worthy walk. And the only way it can be a worthy walk is when we're doing what God wants us to do based on the Word of God and His principles and His character as well. And so it is by His rules, by His standards, His holiness, and if you have any other ideas, that God will not walk with you in fellowship. John 1:6 says this, If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. A lot of Christians are lying to themselves. And they figure because they go to church and they sing a few hymns and throw a few dollars in the offering plate and maybe once in a while enter into a conversation because someone else started the conversation about the Lord, that they have this wonderful relationship with God. You have a saving relationship with the Lord. But it doesn't mean that you have a sanctified relationship with the Lord. And that's why he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that's walking in ignorance or walking contrary to the word of God, we lie and we do not the truth. A lot of professing Christians are delusional about their claim of walking with Christ. Then fifthly, our walk must be one of consistency. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And I'm going to just end here at the end of this verse here. And the Lord willing, I may pick up the third point tonight, which would be the nature of the experience. I think we'll do number three tonight. The nature of the experience of this walking with the Lord. Because it's a little bit more than I can put in the time we have left. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice those imperatives, my beloved brethren. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. That means being a grounded, well-rounded child of God in the Scriptures. If you want to walk that road, you want to walk that narrow road in fellowship. Otherwise, you're probably just walking along with a lot of other disenfranchised believers because they will not walk according to the Scriptures. Amen. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've been together. And Lord, may we be mindful that we have been called to study your word. And Lord, how in the world does one who claims to be a child of yours and not study the word and then turn around and claim that they're walking with you? Lord, it's contrary to Scripture. And maybe the devil's got the wool pulled over their eyes. I don't know. But they're delusional. And understand that the Scriptures, as Paul wrote in Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Lord, you have inspired this so that we could know the things that we need to know so that we can walk in fellowship with you. And so, Lord, may this message really impact our heart in such a way that, Lord, the rest of this day and all of next week and until Jesus comes, Lord, it'll be a different perspective. We'll have a different view. And, Lord, we'll understand what it is that we must do and that we need to do. Not just only so we can walk with you, but Lord, that as we're walking that walk with you, that we can draw attention to ourselves, that when those who are on the broad road and they're speeding past the narrow gate, they will, whoa, wait a minute here. What's this? And they'll find it is a young man or a young lady, a mom and a dad, or even a family or a church that is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we know that's got to be your desire. Lord Jesus, I know that you didn't give your life and go through what you went through just so that we could be aimless, wandering, bumbling Christians along the way, but so that we can walk along with you in a very purposed walk. Oh, Father, it may be that there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. May this be the day that they realize that, listen, the most challenging aspect of this life, especially the Christian life, is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, as we'll learn tonight, that is the place of the utmost joy. It's the center of joy. It's the center of fulfillment. The center of fruitfulness. That's where we need to be. So, Father, may they come to know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. And, Lord, if they don't know how to do that, Lord, may they seek out someone that they know is a good Bible-believing Christian and express to them their desire to come to know you, and also that they might be mentored. But, Lord, won't you have your perfect will and your perfect way as we go throughout the remainder of this day today? Father, won't you dismiss us now with thy blessings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.